our church now. Would you open your Bibles to Ezra chapter number 9? Ezra chapter number 9 tonight. Ezra chapter number 9. Mona lapel mic, please. Ezra chapter number 9. I'm going to be straight to the point with you this evening. Again, I do not have much voice to waste. I preached a lengthy sermon this morning. I have no desire to wear you out tonight. My desire for us as we leave this place refreshed and renewed and in our minds and our hearts ready to receive, our hearts ready to receive what God has for us. My brothers and sisters, I truly believe, ushers, we'll just take our offering at the end of service tonight. I truly, truly believe that God has something for each family in our church this week. I'm talking about your family. Would you say amen? Amen. I'm talking about for you. I'm talking about for you as an individual. I'm talking about for you as a father, you as a husband, you as a mom, you as a single gal, you as a single man. God has something for you tonight. He has something for you on Monday night. He has something for you on Tuesday night. He has something for you on Wednesday night. God is going to speak to us. As we're going to the book of Ezra, chapter number 9, I am reminded, I was just thinking of this. I was reading over this right before I came up here tonight. As Ezra was coming to Jerusalem with all that he had, we have no real record of the fact that the people in Jerusalem knew that he was coming. We know that he came ahead. In fact, I think if they knew he was coming, they would have changed their behaviors. And we're going to see what their behaviors were. And I was wondering and I was thinking that as Ezra came, and we'll see some things tonight of all the blessings that he had bringing from Babylon, all the things he had coming from the king, that the people were not in a place to receive it. And my hope and prayer for us tonight is that we get our hearts ready to receive what God has for us over the next couple of days. Amen. Chapters 1 through 6 of the book of Ezra are a recording of Zerubbabel returning to rebuild the temple. 70 years of an exile had happened upon the people of Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel returns to rebuild the temple in chapters 1 through 6. In the midst of chapters 1 through 6, we could, if you were trying to figure out the chronology, Haggai. For 18 years, the temple project ceased, it stopped, and God sent Haggai back into the people of Jerusalem to get that work rebuilt, to get it restored, to get it restarted. In chapter number 6, verse number 15, the temple is finished. And that must have been an amazing thing to see it happen, to go from ruins to being rebuilt and all the difficulties that were included in the middle of it. If you're familiar with your biblical history, it's an amazing thing. There was great satanic opposition to the building of the temple, just like there's great satanic opposition to the rebuilding of the wall, and just like there's great satanic opposition to any rebuilding in the life of any believer. Amen. Amen. There's never a work done for God where Satan does not rise up and oppose it. He'll send people, he'll send angels, he'll send circumstances, and he might even send somebody else. He might even send himself from time to time, because Satan's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere, but he can be somewhere. Do you understand that tonight? And where God has a work to do, Satan always arises. And what an encouragement it must have been for Haggai to come and encourage Zerubbabel and Shealtiel and all these other folks. Get back in rebuilding the temple, and they rebuilt it. And chapter number 6 tells us very clearly that the temple was refinished. And what a monumental testimony to the power of God and to the reliability of Scripture and the reliability of what God knows and what God can do. That rebuilding project must have been an amazing thing. Now, chapters 7 through 10 of the book of Ezra are Ezra's account of heading to Jerusalem 57 years after the temple had been completed. 57 years after the temple had been completed in chapter number 6, Ezra arrives on the scene. Are y'all with me up here tonight? 57 years. This is Ezra's account. It's an interesting book. The book of Ezra is not exactly in chronological order. There are some things out just a little bit. The situations that are out of chronology, they're written in Aramaic. It's an interesting book, but it is an accurate portrayal. It is accurate, historically accurate, and it is a trustworthy account of all that has happened in Jerusalem. Would you say amen right there? It's God's word. In chapter number 8, we have an accounting. There's an accounting of the money that Ezra is bringing and the stores and the things that Ezra is bringing for the temple, for the service of the temple. Here they have been in exile. Ezra has never seen a temple. Did you understand that? He knew about it. He had heard about it. No doubt he had heard stories about it. Maybe some of his relations had even seen that. But he had no earthly idea what it was. And so he has instruments. He has altars or cups and basins. And he has all these different things. He has a lot of money that he's reading and he's ready to bring to the people. And he then accounts of that in chapter number 8. He also accounts of a genealogy, and there's people there, and he's saying, look, who I'm bringing with me, and there's priests and different folks he's bringing. Why? Because they're ready to get the temple in operation. He is coming to bring the temple into operation. For now, as you understand, even today with the people of Israel, how many of you know that there is going to be another temple rebuilt? Did you know that? There's going to be another temple rebuilt. And I don't know when it's going to be rebuilt, but I know it has to be rebuilt. There's going to be an abomination of desolation. Antichrist is going to set himself up in the middle of it. Did you guys know that? He's going to set up and he's going to bring a desolation to that. That temple will have to be cleansed. And there's so many different things that are going on there. But the bottom line is this. This was a great big deal for the people of Israel. Now, I love our church building. It's a wonderful church building. It's a beautiful church building. But none of us have an affinity for a building like the people of Israel would have for their temple. For the people, or in the temple is where God met with those folks. Did you understand that? In the Old Testament, God didn't indwell the believer. God came upon believers and God had his glory come into places. And that's where he came in the temple. He said, I'm going to set a place where I'll put my name, where I'll be worshipped. And that was Jerusalem. Are y'all with me on this? So how precious it must have been again for that temple to be rebuilt. And so these people can again experience the Shekinah, perhaps Shekinah glory of God. They could experience God's presence in such a place. Maybe once again that could have happened just as when Solomon built the first temple and dedicated it and the glory of God filled the place. The Bible says people couldn't even sing. They couldn't even minister. The glory of God was so full and so thick and so heavy. You know what I'm talking about? That really happened. And so maybe as these folks rebuilt this temple, maybe Ezra is on his way back, 4 months traveling back from Babylon, traveling to Jerusalem, and he's just anticipating all the amazing things that could possibly happen in that temple again. They were coming to get the service of the temple into full swing. Now I want you to pick up with me in the chapter number 9. Chapter number 9. I have 3 very simple points for you. I'll give you some hope tonight. This is my whole outline right here. Now, if you'll need to know something, I normally have 4 or 5 pages of notes. I never preach them, but I normally have several pages of notes. I have 3 very simple points for you this evening. We're going to look at them, and they're going to come before the Lord tonight and ask God to do a work in our heart. Father, would you come now and work in us? We don't need the Holy Spirit to fill the atmosphere. We just need you to fill us. We're so thankful. We're so thankful, Father, that you would choose to dwell in your people. How that temple must have been an amazing thing compared to the glory of that temple. Lord, these bodies are not that impressive. But Lord, you very clearly have told us, if we're your children, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Father, service in the temple needs to be in full swing tonight. You've given us all the resources we need. You've given us all the things we need tonight, Lord, to worship you so that your glory may rest upon us and so that we may point others to you, that we can live for your glory and for your honor. Father, I pray tonight that you would do a great work. Lord, there'll be no principles that are going to be mind-blowing, no deep truths tonight. Father, may we simply see how Ezra, you used him to bring about a work of revival in the nation of Israel. And Father, may a work of revival begin in our heart even tonight. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. And our God's people said, amen. I want you to know my very first point. I rarely do this. I try to even alliterate these tonight so I can just stay right on line. First of all, I want you to notice a sin repeated. Chapter number 9. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me. He's talking about when he came and he gave the accounting and all this. When these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel. I want you to notice again who is involved in this. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. He says, the people come to him, they say, Ezra, we've got some bad news for you. Yes, you've brought in the money. Yes, you brought even some priests and some Levites. You brought some folks along. You brought some scribes and you brought some ready folks here. But we have some bad news to tell you. The priests, the Levites, and everybody else have mingled their seed with the pagans of the land. Look what in his response to this. It says, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. This was no regular response to a marriage. This wasn't just somebody marrying somebody they shouldn't have married. This was a complete rebellion against the word of God. When Ezra arrives, he hears earth-shattering news to him. The people were in a great error. They had intermarried with these pagan people. And while you say, okay, I kind of get the idea of that, but you've got to understand what was going on. As they were marrying these people and producing the seed, the Jewish identity, the worshipers of God. You guys know what I'm talking about here? They were going to lose their identity. The pagan religions were going to be mixed in with the religion of Judaism. And we can see that today. Somebody say amen. Paganism being molded in with Christianity, but the bottom line was this. He says their people are losing their distinction. It was a great error because even the priests themselves, even the line of David was in danger of being corrupted. And he said, what's the big deal about that? Somebody had to come from the line of David. The Lord Jesus had to come from the line, from the line of David. And so this was a great big deal. And they come to Ezra and they say, not only are the priests and the Levites doing this, but even the chief people. They said, it's all the way up to the top. The rebellion has all the way up to the top. And Ezra cannot believe this. And the Bible says he plucks off his hair. He tears up his garments and his mantles and his beard. And he sits down astonished. He sits down astonished. He is literally shocked. Shocked at the news that he heard of not what was going on in the streets of Babylon, but what was going on in Jerusalem and in the temple. Would you give me an amen right there? He is shocked and astonished at the error that had happened amongst God's people. The generations, there would cease to be, within a few generations, there would cease to be any distinctive Jewish community. Any true worship of God was in danger of being completely eradicated from the nation of Israel. Certainly one of the reasons Ezra was so astonished and so forthcoming in his mourning. But he remembered that it was these types of sins that got them there in the first place. See, God, when God told the people not to intermarry, it wasn't a race issue. Somebody tell me an amen on that one right there, okay? It wasn't a race issue and it wasn't an ethnic issue. It was an issue of abomination. It was an issue of pagan worship. It was an issue of deity worship. And the way that these lands would come in and conquer is they'd intermarry and introduce their gods through marriage. If a king wanted to come and take over a land, he'd take it over by force. If he couldn't do that, he'd find the prettiest girl he had in his kingdom. Pretty girl, and he'd say, let me go, you'll marry, I'll make an affinity with you. And she would introduce, because, hey, ladies have influence, right? And she would introduce that pagan worship, and that king could come in, and they could begin to influence the land through the marriage and the relationships of that. What they could not do by force, they could do by relationship. And I'm here to tell you tonight, what Satan cannot do by force, he can do by relationship in this church. He can bring things into this church. He can bring all kinds of stuff into this church. He can bring all kinds of stuff into your home that he can't force feed, but he can bring through wrong relationships. Are y'all talking with me now? You understand what I'm talking about here? And he comes to them and he says, this is a great danger. And Ezra is so brokenhearted. And he remembered that it was the sins of idolatry and compromise that brought them to Babylonian captivity in the first place. He wondered, how could the people endanger themselves like this again? See, Ezra understood something. And I want you to get this principle tonight. And this is the main point, the main principle of the whole message. It didn't matter if the temple was completed, if the people were polluted. It did not matter what the temple looked like if the people were polluted. If the priesthood was polluted, no true worship could happen. Are y'all with me tonight? Are we making the correlation here? It didn't matter if they had all the basins and they had all the things. And yeah, that temple wasn't as great as the Solomon's temple. And we can see all some things of that. But it was still a temple. It was still a temple. It was still where God, they could worship God. But it didn't matter what the temple looked like. It didn't matter how much money they had. It didn't matter the resources they had if the people had been polluted through their relations. And I want to remind you again, what Satan cannot do through force, he can do through relationships. Amen. Do you know you're in relationship tonight with everybody in this room is in relationship? Amen. You are the body of Christ. Amen. 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 It doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter what we look like. If you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, and you're part of this church, amen. I'm going to say this, and you're part of Christianity. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. I'm all about the local church. Don't you forget that. But I want you to understand something. Brothers, we're brothers and sisters. We're family. And by relationship, we can bring things into our family here that Satan cannot do by force. In fact, I would say this. If Satan tried to force something, if forces came up against our church, we would rally and unite against it. We would stand with each other. We would stand for each other. We'd feed each other. We'd fight for each other. We'd say, hey, not with my family members. Somebody say amen right there. But this is a much more subtle way of introducing pagan worship. It wasn't come in like the Antichrist will and say, you will worship. I will exalt myself as he will do and will force worship someday in a temple. Amen. That will happen. Y'all know your Bible. Amen. That will happen. That's not what this is. This was a subtle introduction of satanic influence into the temple of God Almighty. And Ezra could not believe the sin had been repeated. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands anymore. Amen. He dwells inside his people. Amen. We are the temple. And I want to say to you tonight, it's very just straightforward. It doesn't matter if our buildings are nice, if our clothes are sharp, if our cars are clean. Come on, brother. It doesn't matter if we've got all this going for us and our jobs are secure. It doesn't matter if we're happy, happy, happy all the time. It doesn't matter what we look like on the outside if we're polluted on the inside. Yes. It doesn't matter. You say, why, preacher, would you talk to us like this? And why, preacher, would you speak to us like this? And the only reason I can tell you is it's the message God wants me to preach to you tonight. I love you, my dear brothers and sisters, but I know what I am. I know my frame, and I know how easy it is for me to have a face on like this and have something else going on the inside. Anybody with me tonight? Can we just be honest about it at least? Can we just be honest about it? Would you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, please? 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want you to turn there with me. A sin repeated. They had remarried into the pagan lands. Would you pick up with me in verse number 16 for sake of time tonight? We'll start with verse number 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Amen. Amen. So we got to remember something. We're not just members with each other. We're part of the body of Christ. Amen. It's not a human body. It's the body of Christ. Christ is our head. Amen. 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 He's the head. We're the body. We're the hands. We're the feet. We're the this. We're the that. Not only are we related to each other, not only are we in relation with each other, but brothers and sisters, we're in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Amen. Yes. He is the husbandman. Amen. He's the groom. We're the bride. Amen. Y'all know your Bibles tonight. Amen. And he says, you are the members of the body of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Would you say amen right there? We could go on and look where the Bible tells us that, hey, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. I just want to lay that down tonight. Amen. And there was a sin repeated. I want to give you this verse here, Psalm chapter 51. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You know where God wants you to be real tonight? Let's be real with each other, but more importantly, God wants you to be real on the inside. Amen. I spoke to our young people this morning. I'll take just a minute in our teenage class. My great fear for our young people is this, of being conformed. Not so much to the world, because we stay on that pretty good, don't we? My real fear is that we're getting young people, if we're not careful, who are conformed to Christianity. Not transformed, just conformed. We wonder why people, how is it that this young person could look this part, do this, and say all these things? How is it they could be the quote-unquote of the youth group, the quote-unquote of the Christian school? How is it they could be that, and then one semester and 1 year living like a hellion? It's this. They were conformed and never transformed. The outside looked like the part, but the inside never made it. Amen. And you know what happens with a lot of believers? It always pains me. We haven't had a lot of this over the years, but it does. Somebody will come back, maybe visiting out of town, they say, "Where's so-and-so?" Well, they're not in church anymore or whatever like that. And they wonder what happened, and it's really never my business to say what happened. But it's this. The inside got polluted. Amen. The inside got polluted. I wonder how many times, and I'm thinking about these folks back in the book of Ezra. You can go back to the book of Ezra. I wonder how many times these folks who in the book of Ezra, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, excuse me. Let's just go check one more thing out. 2 Corinthians. Can we do that tonight? Just check one more verse out. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 17. Very similar principles Paul was telling to these Corinthian believers. Let's just pick it up in verse number 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye, what's the next word? Separate, saith the Lord. And I touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, the promise of what? A good relationship with God. Amen. Having a good promise of good relationship with God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the what? Flesh and the what? Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Here's what Paul said. It needs to be clean on the outside and on the inside. Amen. Hey, I'm all about it. Let's go. Now we can go back to the book of Ezra. I told you I wasn't going to go too far tonight, and that's about as far as I need to get. Ezra comes back, and he cannot believe that what God had delivered these people from, they were back into again. In fact, he found them to be in no better spiritual condition in Jerusalem than they were when they landed in Babylon in the first place. And I wonder tonight, and the basic principle is this to you, my brothers and sisters. Are you any better conditioned spiritually today than you were when you got saved in the first place? I wonder if God has delivered you from something. I wonder if God brought you in through chastisement. How many of you ever been to the woodshed of God? Somebody say amen right there. God took a switch to you. You know what I'm talking about? He does that because he loves us. If you're worrying about that, come check out this morning's message. Amen. If God loves you, he'll chasten you. You will too if you love your kids. But the bottom line was this. When God chastens you, maybe through a sickness or through a crisis or through a situation, and we just get all right with God. You know what I'm talking about here? We get all right with God and we say, Lord, I'm going to live a holy, just life before you if you'll help me. And I put myself before you, Lord, and before too long, you back to repeating the very same things, very same attitudes that God delivered you out of in the first place. A sin repeated. See, that's when a church is in need of revival, when we go back to what God delivered us from. That's when a church is in need of revival, when we got the same attitudes of spiritual lethargy and apathetic attitudes toward the things of God. I'm just telling you tonight, we can come in and it's good and we can sing good. And I'm so thankful for the good singing we've got here. I'm not chastising you because you're in church. I love you because you're in church. I'm just telling you, we got to be real careful because of the sins that we repeat. And now we've got accustomed to it. Right? I'm used to not praying. I'm used to not walking with God. I'm used to not reading my Bible. I'm used to this. I'm used to this thought pattern. I'm just used to this language. It's just who I am. Well, who you am needs to be changed by the grace of God. Amen. Don't accept it. It doesn't have to be that way. God's given you an opportunity, even tonight, to see things changed in your life. Now, as Ezra comes, let's go back to the book of Ezra, chapter number 9. Not only did we see his sin repeated, I heard an evangelist, you probably wouldn't know him. He said this one time. He said, you know, times have changed, but people have not. The same things people were dealing with 6 years ago when I came through, the same things they're dealing with again. I heard this evangelist, and I won't speak of his name. I don't know if he's in ministry anymore, but he had a good ministry at the time. And he gave testimony of a church that was on fire for God, and then it didn't. And he came in and he preached. And after he preached, 6 or 7 months later, the church entered into a really God-sent revival. It was an amazing thing. Husbands and wives getting right with each other. People getting burdened for their lost family members. Rebellious teenagers getting right with God. I'm talking about walking down the aisle, shedding tears, repenting before God. I mean, it was on. And then they called him back. And he found the church in the same condition that he had been about 7 years before. That's who we are, unfortunately. And this is why we need revival from time to time. We repeat the same things. I dare say probably you're dealing with something you probably dealt with 20 years ago right now. I know I am. The truth of the matter is my problems haven't changed. They're just deeply embedded, and I'm having to deal with them over and over again. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Amen. Y'all with me tonight? A sin repeated. I want you to look at chapter number 9, verses 4 through 9. Ezra sees a kindness remembered. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Pause. It didn't say everybody assembled. It just said those that trembled at the words of God. That means there were people in the land and people in the nation, even though they knew they had transgressed, even though it had been brought forth to light, that they did not tremble at the word of God. That what the word of God said to them had no bearing on their life. It was business as usual. It was Ezra, who the Bible describes as a ready scribe, who was able to teach the word of God, who was able to know the word of God and was ready to teach it to others. And as he comes in, they reminded them, and the Bible says very clearly, those who trembled at the word of the God showed up to get what business right. Can I tell you something? I told our men's prayer last night. I hope our church is filled Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. But more importantly, I hope the people who are here, if the people who are here tremble at the word of God, will take 25 who tremble at the word of God. Amen. It'd be better to have 25 who tremble at the word of God than 50 or 100 or 200 that don't. Now, if you say that's not me, you need to come anyway so you can tremble at the word of God. Somebody say amen. But I wonder, where is that real trembling anymore? When the word of God comes down, and even today, I'm sorry to say that I looked on some faces, maybe perhaps I read them wrong, because I can't read hearts and I can't read faces that well anymore either. And that as we're talking about the things of God and the word of God, to watch people scoff and mock and that this is not for me. Hey, listen, what God's word said is what God's word said, and you ought to tremble at the word of God. If the Bible says come out from among them and be ye separate, you ought to tremble at the word of God. If the Bible says you ought to do this, you ought to tremble at the word of God. If the Bible says you ought to go into all the nations and preach the gospel, you ought to tremble at the word of God. I'm saying the word of God ought to have some weight in our life, not just, that's a great suggestion and what we think, we'll see if we can put it in and work it into our family schedule from time to time. And we need to tremble at the word of God. God, give us a church full of tremblers. Somebody say amen. Give us a church full of tremblers. Instead of analyzing the preaching, instead of analyzing it, instead of criticizing it, I don't get that, I never do get that, but instead of analyzing and criticizing, how about we just obey the word of God and do what it says? Amen. Yes. Amen. Right. Trembling at the word of God. God's people used to be known like that. The word of God had weight to it. Thou shalt not meant something. Amen. Sin's repeated because God's people no longer tremble at his word. Then were assembled to me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat down a stone until the evening sacrifice. That's about 3 p.m. He must have been there a long time. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment, my mantle, and by the way, you got to know, this man was bleeding on the face. He'd ripped his beard out. This man looked like a mess. He looked like he'd been whooped. He looked like he'd been beat up. He's sitting there in the dust of the day. No doubt his face is red from the sun beating down on him. He's got blood trickling out of his face. He's got his clothes all ripped up. And people might have looked at him and thought, oh, what a sad case. And it was a sad case. This man was expressing his brokenness over sin. When's the last time you expressed brokenness over sin? Your sin, your children's sin, the sin of your nation. Brokenness. He says, look here in verse number 5. One of my favorite things, I love to read about it. I fell upon my knees and spread my hands unto the Lord my God. Now, we pray all the time with our eyes closed, do we not? Now, you can find some times in the Bible where people have their eyes closed when they pray, but not often. Most of the time when people pray in the Bible, they're down on their knees. They're down on their knees. I just want to say this tonight. I will not force anybody. But I wondered tonight if at the end of service, if we were able to get down on our knees, if that'd be beneath you. Amen. I wonder if that'd just be too much. Maybe it is. And maybe it'd just be undignified for us to get down on our knees and put our hands up before God and cry out to Him. Maybe it'd just be undignified. Maybe it'd just be a good thing too. Amen. Get the picture of this man with the bloody face and his clothes all torn up, and he's got his hands out before God, and he says, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee. Down on his knees, hands up, face down. I mean, he's got his hands down. He can't even look up there. And he says, my God, for my iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. He says, it stinks to high heaven, God, because of our sin. How many of you would recognize that our sin stinks to high heaven? Amen. It's coming up in the nostrils of God. I can tell you that, just like Sodom. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered under the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And I want you to notice verse number 8. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place. That's an important phrase. That our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. You know what Ezra says? God, even in the midst of our rebellion, the very fact that You gave us the resources, the very fact that the king sent me here, the very fact of all this stuff is proof that You have given us a little window of opportunity. You've given us a little window of opportunity to get right with You. You gave us a nail in Your holy place. By the way, that's talking about security right there. Back in those days, people didn't have cupboards like you do, ma'am. They didn't have cupboards. They wanted to hang something on the wall. They had to stick a nail on it. That meant it was secure. Aren't you thankful tonight that you're secure, that you have a nail in the holy place? Somebody said, say amen. Ezra said, listen, the only reason we can even have revival is because we're kept in You, God. And he says, You've given us just a little bit of window, just a little bit of window for a little bit of reviving, just a little bit of reviving. I think a little bit of reviving would do a whole lot of good. Amen. A little bit of reviving in our home, a little bit of reviving in our church, a little bit of reviving in our evangelism. I'm going to be very point blank with You right now. God help me, and I love You. You know this. You know I love You, right? I love You. I told our deacons, I'm burdened for our soul winning efforts of our church. I'm burdened for that. Hey, I'm all for the sports. I'm all for the activities. I'm all for all those good things. They're good things. They're not bad things. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. But if we can get out and do this and do that, we can get out and love people with the gospel. Amen. If we can find time to do things, we can find time to give people the gospel. He's saying, well, it's not my culture. It don't have to be your culture. It's got to be your obedience that you got to check into. Amen. We need a little bit of reviving in our soul winning. We need a little bit of reviving in our prayer meetings. In our prayer meetings. I love You in the Lord, and I probably shouldn't be preaching this. Brother Johnson might smack us both ways upside down the other all this. I don't know. If he does, it's fine. We need to hear it again. But we can get everybody together for pies, but what about for prayer?
That's good, brother.
He said, well, I'm tired. You have no idea how tired I am. I'm sorry. I love you. Don't give that to me. I got kids. I got youngins, I got life, I got physical issues, I got everything you got. You probably got 10 times more, but somebody say amen right now. Don't tell me none of that. I love you, but God given a little opportunity for reviving here. You may not make every prayer meeting, and we got different things going on. I got all that, but I'm simply saying this. If we can't make one, if we can't ever make it to prayer meeting, if we can't ever give a little bit of sacrificial time to the things of God, we need a little bit of reviving. The fact that we think we don't is proof that we need revival. If we can excuse away our disobedience and excuse away our participation, it's proof that we need a little bit of reviving. Amen. I don't like to dress down our church. I don't, despite what people might think, I don't like to swing punches all the time. But I'm just telling you, God has given me to be your pastor, to be your shepherd, to watch over your homes. I'm going to give an account for you someday. And I want, God has given us a little space for revival, and I want to seize it this week. Would you say amen? I want to seize it this week. The kindness remembered. He goes on to say in verse number 9, we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. He says, Lord, you give me an opportunity. Today, a parent said to me, I feel like we missed an opportunity with one of our kids. I said, why don't you pray and ask God to give you another one? You think you can?
Amen.
And they're not in here. I wouldn't have said it if they were. And they're not a member. I'm not trying to embarrass nobody. But they said, I said, what do you think? What you think God could give you another one? Would you be willing to get down on your knees for another opportunity to influence your kids? Would you be willing to get down up on your knees for another opportunity to witness to that person you've missed 100 times to do? Would you be willing to get down on your knees and get before God and lift your hands up before God and say, hey, God, you've given me more chances and I have returned back and I have gone back into some stuff. But, Lord, I remember your kindness in my life. Will you give me another chance? And I want to tell you this evening, God will give you another opportunity if you'll get down on your knees before God and say, God, give us a little space of reviving here. God, give me a little space of opportunity. Hey, as long as you've got breath and as long as God is on the throne, there's room for opportunities. Would you say amen? Would it be worth seeking out God this week and the week after? Perhaps revival will come 3 weeks from now. I don't know. Revival often comes after decisions are made. I do know that much. But I will say this. Would it be worth it if God would give you another opportunity? Would it be worth it to seek out the revival that God could give, the window of opportunity? I'm thinking now of opportunities I missed. I cataloged some today while I was preparing the sermon to speak for Jesus. A window when somebody's heart was open and tender, and I just missed it. And now it seems that openness, does anybody know what I'm talking about? That openness has closed down. I haven't had a conversation like that again with that individual, or they were talking about eternal things. I'm saying, God, would you give me a little window? Just a little space for grace. Just based on the nail in the holy place, amen. Based on my security in you, based on who you are, would you just give me a little window of reviving, please? Because a little reviving would do great things. We don't have time to go in chapter number 9 through chapter number 10 of the action repented, but I will pick it up. And now, verse 10, won't be able to read all of it. O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. He repeats there in verse number 9 that what they should not have done and for the inheritance for their children forever and any of the good of the land. Verse number 13, would you look at this with me? And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou art God has punished us, look at this phrase, less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this.
Amen.
My brothers and sisters, whatever chastisement God brings in your life, it's much less than you've ever deserved. People say, I want what I deserve. No, you don't. And I want to say to you tonight as a parent, you know, or as a spouse, or as a whatever, and you feel like, my goodness gracious, boy, it's bad. It's not as bad as it could be. God's got a space for grace in your life. He's got a little window that he's willing to give you of opportunity if, and you could go read the rest of the book of Ezra, that repentance took place. That repentance wasn't just a feeling. It was an action. It was an incredible action. It's one of the most bizarre portions of Scripture, quite frankly. Y'all familiar with it? It's a weird thing that happened in there, but it's what had to be done. The separation that needed to happen happened. Hard to understand. It was difficult. There was tears. But God brought revival through Ezra.